We're talking about the mind of Christ, and I'll give you just a couple of things tonight maybe to help you to think about. We're talking this morning about compassion, and that's something that all of us can work on, something all of us need a little bit of extra help when it comes to that. Mark chapter number 3, does it grieve you about the unbelief of other people? Mark chapter 3, verse number 5. And when he looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Brother Sam, pray, would you please, and ask the Lord to help us. Amen. Genesis chapter 6, as you're being seated, thanks for standing, and I appreciate that. And I do appreciate you being here tonight. I guess after I was going back over my notes about here, sometimes the church has sort of lost its focus. We forget people are dying and going to hell. And one of the reasons that you're here is not only to have fellowship with the saints and learn the word, but it's also to constantly remind you there's a world out there that's dying and going to hell. What difference will it make who the president is, or the governor is, or the mayor is, or the sheriff is, or anybody else for that matter? You run it all the way down to the county or the city and run it all the way out to the state or the federal government. But what difference will all of that make in eternity? One of the greatest joys in life is to sit down with somebody and watch them born again into the kingdom of God, to watch somebody get saved. There's nothing like it. Christians have forgot that joy. Christians have forgot what it's like to sit down with somebody and say, let me tell you what Jesus Christ did for me. Witnessing is just as easy as you just saying, let me just show you what the Lord did for me. You don't have to always have a whole bunch of verses. Are you getting this? I'm talking to you, just making sure. She asked me today to talk more directly at her, so I'm talking directly at her. Okay, so... But let me say this to you, ladies and gentlemen. Witnessing is, what did the Lord do for you? For me, my testimony is, when I was 7 years old, I came under conviction, realized I was going to hell, didn't want to go there. You know the rest of the story. I can tell you a number of things God's done for me since that time. It's not always the first guy that I ever tried to win to the Lord. I locked him in the back seat of my daddy's Buick, which is not the right way to do soul winning, but I locked him in the back seat of my daddy's. It was 95 degrees if it was anything. It was hot. Those vinyl seats would burn you if you sat down on them. They were that hot. And he's trying to get out, and I'm locking the door. Sweat pouring off of me. I'm just as red as a Q-tip stuck in iodine, and I'd come out of that thing, and I'm worried to death about this friend of mine going to hell. You say, what were you telling him? I didn't even know John 3:16. I just kept saying, if you don't get saved, you're going to go to hell. And he'd try to get out, and I'd lock the door over here, and he'd go over here, and I'd lock the door over there. They didn't have automatic locks in those days. They had roll-down windows, and my dad came out, heard the kids screaming all the way in the house. And boy, what are you doing? Well, what's he going to say when I said, well, Dad, I was trying to keep him from going to hell. So it kind of put him in a box there. That's the first time he didn't bust my hind end right off Jump Street. He's kind of like, get in the house. But I didn't know a whole lot of those kind of things. Now, that's not the right way to go about it. But ladies and gentlemen, sometimes we get so wrapped up with what's going on in our life, we forget where other people are headed. No matter how bad it gets for us, we're going to heaven. If you're here and you're saved, you're going to heaven one day, and everybody else is not that fortunate. As a matter of fact, if statistics are right, for everyone that is born, there's a half a dozen that die, and for everybody that's living, you're winding up now where you're not seeing people saved the way you're seeing. There's more people dying every day and going to hell than are dying and going to heaven. Amen. You say, what does that mean? Well, it means maybe we should get busy in these last days and not forget the main thing is to win people to Jesus Christ. Tell them about it. I'm not talking about raising the numbers in the church. I never said win them and bring them and all that other kind of stuff and, you know, bring them ill and bring them in so we can wind up building this and building that. You get them saved and let the Lord deal with them about that. Amen. I really believe that. I believe sometimes we're in too big a hurry after we get them saved. We got to show them off, you know, like, okay, we'll spend some time with them. Get to know them. Disciple them a little bit. In the old days, when somebody got saved, they kind of became a little bit of your responsibility. You'd take them out to eat. You'd sit down with them. You'd teach them a little bit of Bible. Eventually, you'd bring them into church with you and introduce them to people until they kind of got up and got on their own and started doing that. That thing's gone the way of the American Indian now. That means it's disappeared. It doesn't happen anymore, but... telling people about Jesus Christ is the most important thing, more important than inviting them to church. Now, here's a way out. Maybe you're not a good witness for people. Okay, well, invite them to church. or pick up the phone and call me or some of these other fellows or these ladies in here and say, listen, I got somebody that's interested and they got some questions I can't answer. Would you come answer them? Bring them in on Wednesday night. Let them ask their questions. We'll be here this Wednesday night and you'll have people that'll come in here. Sometimes people come for questions. They've never had the opportunity to ask a question. Well, bring them and let them ask a question or take them to somebody that might know the answer. Does it grieve you that people don't know Jesus Christ? Does it grieve you for other people's unbelief? Does it bother you? Genesis chapter number 6, and you know the story here. The flood's fixing to come. And the Bible says, men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. The sons of God saw the daughters of men, and so on and so forth. And then verse number 5, God saw the wickedness of man is great in the earth, that every imagination and thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. We talked about that at camp this week, kids. I hope you hadn't forgot that already. And the Bible says, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. The black folks used to say, it hurt me to my heart. That's where they get that from. That means it hurt me deeply. It grieved him. Why? For their unbelief. He said, their imaginations have shoved me completely out, and it grieved him that I made them, because they don't want to repent. They don't want to get right. Take your Bible and come over to Psalms chapter 95. Psalms chapter 95. In Ephesians chapter number 4, you know what that Bible says? Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed to the day of redemption. And then he says, let all bitterness and wrath and evil speaking and malice be put away with you with all malice and so on and so forth. Do you get grieved at your own actions toward God? Does it grieve you when you grieve Him? Well, it would grieve the Lord. He never grieved the Holy Spirit, but it would grieve the Lord. Does it grieve you when you know the ability of the book to help other people and you don't see people accepting what the book says? Does it grieve you when they take the book and twist it and make it say what they want it to say instead of what it says? Does it grieve you? Does it bother you? Does it stir you on the inside and in a sense of hurt you? That's what grief is. Does it bother you? Does it bother you enough to spur you to action? Grief without action doesn't do anything but hurt you. Grief is there given to you sometimes to be able to. Nowadays they have all this, they have grief counselors and they have grief places and so on and so forth. And those things may work because what they're trying to do is teach people how to handle their grief. Well, one of the greatest ways that you can handle grief is when God has you go through grief. It's called good grief when you use it to help somebody else, because it works together for your good. But does it grieve you when their unbelief is there? Does it grieve you when your friends and family don't care? Does it grieve you enough to pray for them? Psalms chapter number 95. Does it make any sense to you at all? Verse number 10, thanks for making me feel better. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Now that's the children of Israel, and he lets them wander out there. It takes them 40 days to get out of the will of God. Listen to me, kids. 40 days to get out of the will of God and 40 years to get back in. 40 days after they left Egypt, they got out of the will of God, and it took them 40 years. And everybody 20 years old and over died in the wilderness. And then the other ones came in and they went over into the promised land. Sin is supposed to grieve you. It's supposed to bother you. It's supposed to upset you. Let me show you this thing in Ephesians 4 and then we'll move on. I want to give you another one before the night's over with. God's grieved at sin. He's not just mad about sin. He's not just turning over the money changers and those kind of things. That has to do with the religious people. He's grieved about people that should know better and don't. They don't act on it. They don't respond to it. I've learned a little bit about this, not as much as the old preacher has. The old preacher would get up, and it used to bother him. He'd get up in a church full of people, sometimes 500, 600, 700 people, and he'd get up and preach, and he'd give an invitation, and nobody would come forth. And it grieved him because he knew there were lost people that were there. He didn't understand why they wouldn't come forth. Obviously you start beating yourself up and feel like you preached a terrible message or you couldn't draw the net or you did something to get in the way of the gospel and those kind of things. But a preacher wants to see people saved. Not just wants to see individuals get right with God and get things at the judgment seat of Christ. He wants to see people get saved. He wants to see you say why. That's what a preacher's supposed to do. It would grieve him. And then the Lord fixed it where over 20 years ago we were able to get together and he were to go in and he said, I always wanted to be an evangelist. Why is that? I want to see grown men and women get saved. Grown men and women, not just children. Grown men and women, I want to see them get saved. And so he goes into the prisons and he starts seeing them saved there in droves. He said, who would have ever thought my evangelistic ministry would come at the end of my ministry and would happen where nobody else would expect it? You say, why? Because God quit moving through churches like he used to. Whether you like him or don't like him, care about him, he's apostate, he's this or he's that. In the days of Billy Graham, that's your last greatest evangelist in the United States of America. Billy Graham in his heyday back in the 50s and that kind of a thing preached better than any independent Baptist preacher you ever heard preach in your life. He was an expository preacher. He was real rambunctious in the pulpit. He was a real pulpiteer. And he could hold your attention. He could say more in 30 minutes than most people can say in 3 hours. And he had the power of God on him like nothing you've ever imagined. When the old preacher ran into him, he knew my dad. Got pictures of him and my dad together playing golf and so on and so forth. But the old preacher ran into him one day and he's talking. And I said, well, preacher, what was that like? He said it was like somebody was standing behind him with a box fan and the Lord was coming off of him so strong. He said, you almost felt like you were going to fall over. It was so strong. That was Billy Graham. And you say, what happened? He went all across this nation and stuff, and you saw great revivals of people getting saved, people getting saved, people getting saved. You don't see many people saved in church anymore. Used to be there was a day and time where people would bring people to church to get saved. They'd come in there, and most every Sunday morning it was a salvation message. You can't do that anymore. You folks have all heard salvation messages. You might have had one or two lost here today, and the Holy Spirit will deal with that thing indirectly, even if you're not preaching on it. But you can't follow that method anymore because people don't do it. But they used to bring lost people to church all the time, and people would walk the aisles. Any of y'all remember those days? I remember those days. People would walk the aisles. They'd have people that have to come down, ushers, to catch people as they came down. They'd have them come down to the side here and come down to the front here and come down. And generally, the pastor would stand in the front right here, and the pianist or the organist would play. Sometimes the choir would sing. Sometimes you'd stand there in the congregation, and you'd stand up and sing. And people would start working their way out. That was a common thing. And they'd walk down the aisle and they'd come up there and you'd take them in the back room and deal with them. And a lot of times they'd baptize them then, but not long after usually they would wind up with a baptismal service. You say, what's happened? Unbelief. People don't bring unbelievers anymore. That's the day and age in which you live. The last great one was Billy Graham. Now, Billy Graham might have gotten off on a couple of things when it comes to the situation as far as hell's concerned. I asked the old preacher about that one time, and he said, well, you know, I imagine, I'm guessing, I don't know this for a fact, but he's doctrinally wrong, and I agree with that 100%. But he said, I guess after you've preached to millions of people and you know that many are going to hell, he said, I guess it must have an impact on you sooner or later. Well, I wouldn't know. I'd like to say I'd be strong, but I haven't been called on the telephone by presidents and flown by Air Force One into the White House and sit down with them and advise them on national security and state affairs and things like that. I haven't been recognized at a stadium with 100,000 people there. There's a thing up there on him in North Carolina when he's over in a place in China, and there's hundreds of thousands of people like ants all out through here, and he's preaching to them, and they're coming in droves like that. I don't know what kind of an impact that'd have on me. I'd like to think I could remain strong. I'd like to think I could, you know, hold to the right things according to the Bible doctrinally, but I haven't experienced that. I'm not condoning it. I'm simply saying that's the last great evangelistic movement that you've ever seen in the United States of America, and I will go as far as to say it will be the last one you're seeing. There used to be a day and time when you go to youth camp, these boys that are right here, they'd come back and half of them would be called to preach. You wouldn't even have to preach a message about being called to preach. They'd be called to preach or called to the mission field. Nowadays, you get them to come to youth camp, and thank God they come and appreciate it, and they come back, and they're going to be doctors and lawyers, and they're going to be mechanics, and they're going to be plumbers, and they're going to be carpenters, and they're going to be businessmen, and they're going to be all this kind of stuff. But it seems that the Lord's beginning to sort of quiet things down. With the nation of Israel, when he got ready to damn the nation of Israel, he took the preachers out. He took the prophets out. He took those speaking his words out. You say, what's happening? The generation may be right behind me. This will be the generation of Sam, Woodard, Josh, that bunch right there. Some of you guys here, Lance, that kind of thing. But where are the ones behind them? Amen. They should be like row on a shark's teeth, where the one generation falls off and then here comes the next generation and that kind of thing. Well, where's the generation? Amen. Where's the people at? Where are the boys at that is accepting the call to preach? Where's the clean living that goes with it? Where's the willingness to sacrifice and do right? Well, preacher, you know there's so many other ways to make a living. If you get into preaching to make a living, you're in the wrong business. You don't ever preach to make a living. That ain't why God called you to preach. God called you to preach. Now, I'll tell you this, God will take care of you. I promise you, God will take care of every need you got. If God calls you to preach and then tells you what to do, you trust me, that God will not ever call you to a place where His grace can't keep you. I have no complaints whatsoever. But you're living in a day and time of great unbelief. You can't sit down with people anymore with the Bible. They don't want to hear it anymore. They're not interested in what you have to say. There's great unbelief. Does it grieve you? Instead of put it on the part of the people, what about on our part? Does it bother you? That's what He came and died for. He came and died to save sinners. He doesn't want them to go to hell. It bothered Him enough He was willing to die for it. He said, well, preacher, you're making me feel guilty about not witnessing to people. Well, okay, well, ask the Lord to forgive you and start it tomorrow. Pray for an opportunity. I'm not saying you go witness to a fence post. I'm not for that stuff. There's a guy up here where I just was over there in Portland, Hillsboro, right there in Oregon. And this preacher was telling me about an individual. They worked and worked and worked, tried to get the guy a job, and finally got him a job, and he got himself fired within about 2 weeks because he wouldn't shut his mouth, and he was running around. He was actually being lazy at work, but he was hiding under, "I'm being persecuted for Jesus," because he's keeping everybody from work while he's talking to them about the Bible. Well, that's just wrong. He didn't hire you to witness. He didn't hire you to testify. He hired you to work at a job. You go do that kind of stuff. That's not what I'm talking about. When you go to work, it's time to go to work, boys. You're not there to sit around and hide behind Jesus to justify it. Jesus would be right there alongside you working. He was a carpenter. You think he's sitting there all day long saying, "Daddy, let me tell you about the star clusters up there on the other side of Alpha Draconis. Oh, by the way, Daddy, let me tell you about what happens out there at Pluto. One of these days they won't even recognize it as a planet. It's just a little piece of ice out there. But right now it's a planet. But then it's going to be, oh, Dad, let me tell you, when we spoke the worlds into existence." He's working. Amen. He's a carpenter. He sets an example. So don't go out here with the idea that, well, you know, that means I got to ramp it up. No, pray for an opportunity. It'll never conflict. If you're supposed to be at work, don't hide behind Jesus to try to be lazy. Amen. You want to read your Bible, you don't read it on your boss's time, you read it on your time. I always have a little bit of a problem with somebody. They want to read the Bible at work, but they won't read it at the house. Amen. Well, what's the problem with that? You want to get paid to read the Bible? I don't understand that. I'm for having a Bible. I had a Bible on my desk and stuff like that. That's a fine deal. I don't have any problem with what it says when people come in there. You got something to go to if you have an opportunity that opens the door. But ladies and gentlemen, how come you would want to do it at work and you don't want to do it at home? You afraid it's going to interrupt your TV show or something? What's the problem? I don't understand. It doesn't make sense to me. Well, I got too much time. I got to update my fake book. Makes me want to puke. Amen. There you go. Don't ever lose that. But now every time you get ready to update your thing, you're going to think puke, and you're going to think, "This is nasty. I'm brainwashing you." Over a period of time, you're going to equate fake book and puke together, and you're going to... You just missed it. Whew, man. But you know what is an amazing thing to me is a fat lady told me one time, she said, "Preacher, you can put all this pressure on us to read the Bible. Read the Bible. You got to read the Bible. You need to read the Bible. You got to read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible." She said, "I don't know when you find time to read the Bible." And then she sent my wife one of these so-called funny joke things, and it had a paragraph at the top of that thing. Brad or some brother, some Sam, some of these people have to tell you what all this junk is. But it had this thing, and it had that many addresses on it. She's getting that many addresses for all these people she's sending this junk out to. This is before Facebook. This is back in a MySpace day or whatever. She's got that many people. She says, "I don't have time to read the Bible." And she made the mistake of forwarding it to my wife. And my wife thought it was funny and brought it in to me. She didn't know what the lady had said to me. And I said, "Well, there's why that lady can't read her Bible. She's too busy in everybody else's business. Amen. Stinking busybody in other men's matters. Amen. Be better if she'd put her noses between the pages instead of messing around on the computer all the time." You got to have a little bit of conviction on Sunday. I was real sweet to you this morning. You're messing around with all that stuff, and then you wonder why it doesn't grieve you. Because it doesn't bother you. You're living in a virtual world. You think, "Oh, everybody's going to come out okay." Yeah, that's what Facebook tells you. Everybody ain't going to come out okay. People are going to die, and people are going to go to hell. Does it bother you? No, it's a sad thing. I'm really sorry to hear about that, but I'm updating my profile right now. I've lost 5 pounds, and I need to update my weight on this thing, or I need to update the color of my eyes. I changed my contacts. I'm putting up a new selfie. Mighty quiet in here. Grown people acting like that. Grown men. Grown men. You're talking with your fingers like a woman used to talk with her tongue. I don't understand that. That don't make no sense to me. You're a grown man. "Do you like me?
I like you. Circle yes or no. Check the box. Oh, you unfriended me. I'm hurt. You're bullying me. You're a grown stinking man. I got some men in here that are closer to me than my own family. I don't communicate back and forth. Do you like me? I like you. Well, you didn't speak to me the other day at church. I thought you were maybe mad at me. Are you mad at me? Circle yes or no. I saw where you unfriended me the other day.
Oh, while I'm on it, I'll just get in it because I got on the kids pretty hard about it. But you adults, they learned it from you. They didn't get a computer in their hands until you had it first. The truth of the matter is it came from the adult. They didn't get it. You gave it to them. And you gave them permission to do it.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Brother Mike. I appreciate it. Enjoyed your singing, by the way. That's a Navy man's Navy man. That's a warrant officer. That's a chief warrant officer. That's somebody with some pull. Ask Brother Art. That's somebody with some pull. That's a retired Navy man up there that's seen stuff and been around stuff and probably done things you can't imagine. And he's up there and he's singing, "Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder." I bet if his buddies could see him now, they'd say, "What happened to that guy?" He got saved. That's what happened to him. He got saved. I don't understand that stuff. You pass that down to your kids, you know. Do you like me? I don't like you. Mommy, do you see what they wrote about me on here? Turn the cotton picking thing off. You say, why? What good is it doing? It's a virtual world. Everybody comes out okay. The worst thing that happens is they unfriend you. No, the worst thing that happens in real life is you die and go to hell. And you burn until the end of the millennium, and then you come out of the great white throne and stand there in your self-righteous rags in front of God Almighty, and He puts you into the lake of fire after you've confessed Him to the glory of God the Father that He is Jesus, the Lord of all, and then He sends you down there. Why? Because you killed the only begotten Son of God and you're found guilty for it by your sin. So murder, rape, robbery, you can pay for that stuff here. But that right there, that's deicide. You got to pay for that forever till the one that you committed the sin against dies. That's life for a life. Well, you got to pay for it. You can't pay for that down here. You have to pay for that how long? Forever. It bothers you. You're so wrapped up in this ultra of a virtual world with all this stuff. Like you think if I just imagine it's the reality's not there, it's I'll be okay. No, it's right here with you. One of these days it'll do you good. Not that it's good for them to go around and tell you a bunch of war stories. And most of these guys that have been around a while, they're not going to tell you a bunch of war stories. But I can tell you this. It'd be good for some of you to get around them every now and then and let them tell you some things about real life. And tell you how the real world turns. And no matter how many accounts you got and how many friends you got, a bullet will kill you just as quick as it'll kill somebody else. And so will a car wreck. And you better be ready to meet your God. I like the bumper sticker, "Prepare to meet thy God." That'd be a good one to have on the back of your car right when the guy rear-ends you. Hope you're saved. Ephesians chapter number 4. It should grieve you. It should bother you. I'm running out of time. Ephesians chapter number 4. I love being home and I love Sunday nights. I love Sunday mornings. I love Wednesday. I love Tuesday. I love any time we get together to preach. I love it. The Bible says this, verse 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You know what he just said? You grieve the Holy Spirit of God if you have those things living in your heart. Who would have ever thought being bitter would grieve the Holy Spirit? Does it bother you to grieve Him? Does it upset you? You know what the Holy Spirit came to do first and foremost in John 16? How many of you know? Turn to John 16. I'll show you. You say, well, He's the Comforter. Yeah, He is the Comforter for us. No question about it. John chapter number 16. But He's more than that. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth," verse number 7. "It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you." Now watch what happens when the Comforter comes. He comes and gets you a giant comforter and tucks you in and gives you a thing of hot chocolate with marshmallows on the top of it. And you sit up there and you watch TV together and cry over girly shows. He's a comforter, right? So he gives you a big soft feather pillow and a lollipop, right? Well, let's see what the Bible says he does. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. What kind of comfort is that? If you listen to his reproof, it's great comfort. If you repent, it's great comfort. Of sin. Why? Because they believe not on me. Why? Look at that. The first work of the Holy Spirit is to convict people of sin. He's not here to comfort the sinner. He's here to convict them. Big deal going around here. How many of you have heard this statement before? You're going to be shocked right now, I can tell. This is a setup for you. You ready? Well, you know, the Bible teaches you that you're supposed to love the sinner and hate the sin. How many have heard that? How many of you know who said that? Gandhi said that. You can't find it anywhere in your Bible. I didn't say you should hate them. I didn't say be mean to them. But God doesn't love the sinner. The wrath of God abides on the sinner now. The only one he loves is the one that has accepted him. For God so loved. That's past tense. You can't make God this squishy, I love everybody and you can do whatever you want. And so on. No, if you've rejected Jesus Christ, he despises you so much he'll let you go to hell for it. That's this modern theology of, well, you're just supposed to condone everything. No, sir, you're not supposed to condone everything. You want to make a difficult thing, especially for us in the South? Whoso loveth mother or father or sister or brother or husband or wife, yea, his own children also, cannot be my disciple. More than me, cannot be my disciple. In the other passage parallel to that, he said, whoso hateth not them. What he's saying is that I'm ahead of everything, including your family. And if your family does wrong, I'm to take precedent over your family. Now that sounds like a cult to some of you, but that's what God teaches. Because God's concerned about the eternal picture, not how comfortable your nest is down here. He'll kick you out of the nest so fast it'll make your head swim. It's time for some of you to get out of the nest. It's time for some of you to learn how to do the Australian crawl. Start swimming a little bit. Get on your own. The Bible teaches you clearly that when the Holy Spirit comes, he comes here to convict the world of sin and of righteousness because I go to my Father, and judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Who's the prince of this world? 2 Corinthians 4:4. It's the devil. So the Holy Spirit comes and there's combat going on. And in combat, people die. Does that bother you? In combat, one falls on one side and one falls on the other side. You trust Jesus Christ, you go to heaven. You reject him, you go to the devil. The devil's not in hell right now. The devil's out here doing all of his work. He ain't latched up, locked up in hell. You won't see him in hell right now unless he drops by for a visit. Hey, how you doing? Huh, tough break for you, huh? See you later. Gotta go. I'm free. I can do what I want to do. He thinks he's going to rewrite history. He's swimming around in the deeps right now. And he can shapeshift and come down and appear as an angel of light. And he can influence his ministers as ministers of righteousness. Does it grieve you? You know what grieves me more than anything? Look at Acts chapter number 10. Can you give me just a couple of minutes here? Acts chapter number 10. What grieves me more than anything is that we have a Bible, and too often we wind up just squabbling over stuff that don't amount to a row of pins while the world is watching us. They're going to hell. I like the story of Abraham and Lot, not because Lot winds up going down to Sodom and blows his testimony and winds up down there with a woman. She goes over there. The Lord says, remember Lot's wife. So ladies, don't get too attached to your Tupperware. I guess that's what he means. Or your shoes and your purses or whatever. Oh, that woman loved the place she came from more than she loved the place she was going. Amen. That's the truth of the matter. She's having a hard time saying goodbye. Lot vexed his conversation being with her. He should have got away. But I like the story of Lot and Abraham. That's before they got hooked up there. And Abraham and Lot are out there, and they're starting to fuss and argue. And Lot's looking down there, and he's saying, boy, it's a well-watered plain, and there's this and that and the other. And Abraham says, well, I don't know about that. And he said, well, uncle, you promised me you'd do so and so and so forth. And all of a sudden, Abraham looks around, and he realizes who's watching him. And he says, I tell you what, let's do. I'll give you whatever you want, but let's stop this fussing here because there's heathens, there's unsaved people, what we would know as unsaved people. There's people watching us, a bad testimony to see us that are supposed to be, in the Old Testament sense, saved, and they see us arguing, we need to knock off our foolishness. We're arguing over something that don't matter. They're watching how we're acting. Amen. I wish Christians could get a hold of that.
Amen.
I really do. I don't know what you got against some Christian here today or tonight. I've had people had stuff against me, and I've had stuff against people. And I look at it and I think to myself, in light of eternity, what does it matter? Oh, it's just pride.
Amen.
There's nothing ever been of big enough of an issue that you can't just let the thing go and turn it over to the Lord.
Right.
Really? That big of an issue? I mean, I might understand it if they molested your child or something like that, or messed with your wife or killed somebody or something. But beyond that, Christians argue over the silliest things. Well, don't you know that you're all different as snowflakes, and every now and then we're not going to all agree on everything?
Amen.
We find what we agree with, and the rest of it, you give God time to work it out. There's some things I believed 25 years ago that I realized I was wrong about. You have to be willing to be man enough to change. I was ignorant. I didn't know any better. But when I learned better, I changed.
Amen.
Well, what are you doing changing? That's called growing. As you grow, you learn some of the things you did as a kid weren't right to do, and you stop doing them because there's a penalty associated with it. Well, it's the same way as a Christian. The Lord checks your faith to find out whether or not you'll do what He tells you to do. And so when it comes to this thing about the Lord's attitude, when He looked on those that had the ability to believe and didn't, it grieved Him. It bothered Him. Now, I want to flip the thing around here for just a second here, and I'll close because it's already getting past the quarter till. I'm trying to do better on time. But I want you to, aren't you glad? I don't know how long that New Year's resolution is going to last. That's something funny. When I get ready to preach, it's like I have a hard time turning off the spigot. It's not a performance to me. This isn't something I just do and I got 3 points and here's my poem and tie a little bow on it and I'm done with it. I can't ever get in that flow. It's like when it starts coming, you can't shut the thing off until the Lord says, all right, that's enough. Shut up. Put the plane in the ground. Put it in the hangar. Somebody flatten his tires, knock his wings off or something. But let me flip it around on you here for just a second. Does your unbelief in the Lord, does that grieve you? I'm not talking about their unbelief. I'm talking about your unbelief. For we know all things work together to them that love God, them that are called according to His purpose. Well, it's easy to say right now, but suppose you get bad news in this week. What about your unbelief? Does it grieve you? What about that family member that you got, you've been praying for God knows how long, and you think that prodigal ain't never going to come home? Does your unbelief grieve you? What about the problem you're having right now, and God said, the God of all comfort shall comfort you. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Cast your care upon me, because I care upon you. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as snow. Does your unbelief in those things matter to you? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Well, how come you don't believe that? After you're saved, God gave you a verse right there that says if you confess your sins, He'll forgive it. How come you don't forgive yourself? Unbelief. Does it grieve you? Do you believe what He says in the Bible? I'll not leave you comfortless. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Does your own unbelief grieve you as much as the unbelief of others? That thing really hit me with a ton of bricks when I was looking at this thing this week when I was over there and studying, getting ready to come back home and stuff like that. And I got to looking at that thing and I thought, shoot, man, it's a lot easier to be grieved over the unbelief of other people. But the Lord said, what about your unbelief? You trust me, don't you?
Amen.
In everything, right? In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Lord, do you expect me to thank you for that? Well, sure I do.
Yeah.
What's the matter? You don't believe me? I got to looking at that, and the first thing I thought about was, is I bet you the Holy Spirit is grieved with my unbelief. In spite of the fact that I don't have the mind of Christ and being worried about their unbelief, what about my own unbelief? To believe that God knows He's got everything taken care of, and one day we're going to heaven. Do you believe you're going to heaven?
Amen.
Do you live like it? I found out this about Christians, and in my own personal life, our Christian life and the way we live, our Christian life is directly related to how real eternity is to us. And the closer we think we are to it, the more likely we are to change our actions. But actions aren't changed until attitude is changed. We talked about that. So, Maybe you might want to consider before you're grieved about the unbelief of others that the Lord just simply say, well, that's interesting that that bothers you that they don't believe, but I want to talk to you about your unbelief. You're saved, going to heaven, glory to God, praise the Lord, but do you believe what I told you in the Bible? All right, that'll be enough for tonight. Sure do appreciate you coming, folks. Your faithfulness is just absolutely beyond measure, and I can't thank you enough. It's a real blessing and encouragement to me to see you continue to come out, and I appreciate it. And you don't get paid for it here, but the Lord will reward you in eternity, I'm sure.